Okay. Well, you know, I've learned some things about ministry since I've been here. In fact, the farther I go, it seems like the less I know, or the less certain I am of the things that I know. And one of the things about certainty, when you first start ministering to people, especially one-on-one, you have some methodology. And then you go to a conference and you find out the guy sitting next to you does it backwards from the way you do it, or sideways, or upside down. But I found that there are many different ways of ministering to... Is it working?
On and off.
It's on and off. Okay.
It's okay.
It's okay? All right. many different ways to do things, but all ways are fruitful. 100% of the shots that you don't make, this is what Wayne Gretzky said, 100% of the shots that you don't make don't go in. So if you wait until you get it perfect, you'll never get started. So one of the things I want to do today is to make this something that seems like, oh, I could do that. I went to two workshops at a conference on the same topic. And after the first one, I walked out thinking, I could never do that. And I went to another conference, another workshop, the same topic. And I thought, oh, I could do that. So this is called dumbing it down until we can all do it. The way I learned how to do these things was by doing it. But my mentor was a man named Gene War. Now, some of you have met Gene. How many of you have ever met Gene War? That's about half. That's 62%, actually. But he was a businessman in Oklahoma City. And I met him at Nichols Hills Baptist Church one time. I was searching for reality, searching for God. I had achieved everything I wanted to achieve in life, which I didn't have very high standards, but then I realized my life was empty because I'd already accomplished everything I had set out to do. And I met Gene, and he came to my house, and he said, well, Jim, how's your quiet time? And by this time, I had developed the ability to be a cynic. I was very cynical, and people would come to my house from various Baptist churches that we visited, and I would always give them a hard time. And send them running for the door, wishing that they hadn't come to my house because I asked questions they couldn't answer. I learned how to do that. But when Gene said, how's your quiet time? I would have had a cynical, throw-off answer to some other people, but for some reason with Gene, I just was honest. He invoked in me the desire and willingness to just reveal myself. And I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean by that? Hi, Jim. Good to see you. Haven't seen you yet. Jim McGee, that's my friend sitting right there. So he pulled out a pamphlet out of his back pocket and gave me the pamphlet called 7 Minutes with God and said, here, read this. It'll do you good and help you some. That's what he said. So I read it, and through that and a bunch of other things, I came to faith in Christ at age 28. And my life just kind of completely changed over. And after Gene had met with me and we talked about everything from sex life to business life to, you know, everything. Everything was out on the table. And I remember the first time I was doing scripture memory, he got me started in that, although I had to beg to do it. That's serious. I saw some of his Sunday school class boys. Guys my age that would quote scripture, and they had it on little cards. And I wanted to have some of those little cards, so I asked Gene if he would give me some cards, and he said, well, have you prayed about it? I said, I didn't think you need to pray about memorizing the Bible. But I said, okay, I'll pray about it. So, and by the way, I was not converted at this time. So, but I wanted to show off like I thought these other guys were doing in the class with these verses they had memorized. So I saw him a few days later, and he said, I said, I'd like to have those cards now. And he said, and I knew they came from Colorado. I didn't know what it was, but there were these little cards, and they had Bible verses on there. And if you had those cards, you could memorize. It didn't ever dawn on me. I could just open my Bible. I had to have those cards. So I asked Gene if he would give me these cards. He said, did you pray about it? I said, yes. Well, what did the Lord tell you? Nothing, but I still want some of those cards. So we started off with this honesty thing. He got me some cards, and then I went to his house and sat in his bedroom. I don't know why we sat in his bedroom, but he had a fireplace in there. I think maybe he had a fire made. And, of course, he had to get there early to make the fire. And went to his house, and we were going to go through the verses I had memorized so far. I had about half of them. I had about 30 verses memorized. This is in about 2 weeks. I was really after it. And so we got on the first verse, or 2 Corinthians 5:17. I don't know if that's the first or second verse. And we started talking about it. So we talked about it for 2 hours. And I thought, good grief. Because I had never really thought about any of these verses. It was just kind of like going in one end and out the other. But he taught me how to meditate by meditating, and I fell in love with it. Been doing it ever since. So we got involved in doing all sorts of things with Gene and Bible study and witnessing. And one day I was so grateful for all the time he'd spent on me. I couldn't imagine what Gene wore. He was a big man in every sense of the word, and a powerful man. And his name is Warren. There's a War Acres in Oklahoma City that's named because of him and his father. So I just couldn't figure out. But I was so grateful. I wanted to do something for him. So I said, Gene, I'd like to do something for you. I'd like to buy you a new car, paint your house, or keep your children for several weeks. Now, those were all on about the same level with me. I was making a lot of money, and I thought I could just buy him a new car. And he said, well, let me ask you, what do you think he told me? Pray about it. No, that's... pass on to others what I've given to you. Turn around and pass it on to others. Well, he had been putting this into my mind, this desire, somehow... When he said that that's what I needed to do, I just became committed to do that and got started on it. Let me list here some of the things that he did in a meeting with me, man-to-man ministry, and equipping me. He invited me to a Bible study at his house. And all the other guys really knew how to do Bible study. And I had my wife's Living New Testament. It's the only Bible I had. I'd had one from high school days, but I left it someplace, never bothered to replace it. So these guys would flip around and open and read things and talk about it in the Greek. I didn't know what was going on. But I got a little bit out of it, and I appreciated getting to meet those men. And the thing that I learned out of it is these people are dead serious about the Bible. And they're dead serious about the Bible being applied in their work condition, their work situation. They're all high-level business people. So it was a great experience. He got me started in scripture memory. I told you that. He took me hunting birds. He introduced me widely. When somebody would come to town, like some navigator leader, they would always come to see Gene War. And Gene would always call me on the phone and say, hey, Jim, are you busy? Come on over here. I've got somebody I want you to meet. And then he would introduce me, get me to give my testimony to these people, whether it was Bob Potter or Lauren Sandy or whoever. And he introduced me like he was proud of me. I'm sorry.
He was.
Yeah, he was. And I'm not supposed to cry till I get down here to this point down here. this is heavily scripted. Now I can't read it. let's see. He shared his ministry with me. He was invited to Dell City to give a 30-minute message to the Sunday night church service. And he asked me if I'd go along and give a 5-minute testimony. He said, you go first. So I got up and I gave a 25-minute testimony. And Gene got up and gave a 5-minute message. He never said anything about it. I think now you probably can't remember it, but I can just barely remember it because it's written down here. Then somebody came to his house and said, we want to start a Bible study and we want to get some material out of your closet. He had a little closet where he kept Bible study materials. And Gene said, well, who's going to lead it? And the man said, well, I guess I will. And the man had just come to Christ within the previous couple of months. And he wanted to get all of his unsaved friends and get them saved too with some kind of Bible study. So he said, well, might I suggest that we get somebody to lead it to begin with so you could sort of learn how to do it. So, and this was a choice deal, I tell you. It had the mayor of one of the suburbs of Oklahoma City that was in this as a non-believer in this group. And Gene really should have taken this opportunity and done it himself. He would have loved to. But he was more interested in me developing than in him getting the thrill of having this choice, this really choice ministry opportunity. So I did lead the Bible study. It was my first time to do that, second time maybe. One of the guys who came through that Bible study, who's now a state House of Representative member in Oklahoma, told me that he kept track and 100 Bible studies had started out of that Bible study. Because of what I'd learned from Gene, every week I would tell these people, now one of these days when you're leading your own Bible study, this is what you want to do. Or one of these days when you're leading your own Bible study, you might try something like this. So practically from the first day, I had visualized all these people starting Bible studies. And all these people started Bible studies. It was an amazing event. Gene gave me assignments and let me fail. He did not seek to control or count me. He was not putting my name in any newsletter, so he could use it for raising funds. I've got a paper I've written called Why I'm Glad I Was Discipled by a Layman. Now, I'm not a layman. Well, some people think that I am. But that was the way Gene related to me. Then he sent me out on missions all over the world, literally. Kind of like Paul sent Timothy here and there and everywhere. He accepted it when I became a dropout of the business world and decided to go to work for the Navigators. It was hard on him, but he accepted it. And when I first wrote these 10 things down, I wrote the next two, which I can't say are true anymore, but they were true back some time ago. One is that he called me on the phone yesterday. Of course, he can't call anybody on the phone because he has Alzheimer's and he doesn't know anything to speak of. And the next thing that I said that he did, he was praying for me right now. So the first time I wrote this down, I knew that Gene was praying for me. Because wherever I go, I'd call Gene and say, Gene, I'm getting ready in 10 minutes. And he said, no, I know where you are. I'm praying for you. So I don't know which was more better, the praying for me or the hours and hours that he spent teaching me things. One other thing, I got into terrific trouble one time in a situation, and I just didn't know which way to turn or what to do about it. I got home. It's too long a story to tell you the whole thing, but I'll just give you the idea that it was a difficult situation. I didn't know how to handle it. And I had to make a decision right then. And it was about 9:30 at night. I'd been with a group of couples off for a weekend meeting on Saturday night. And it's an amazing story. So if you ever come to my house or we're out in the hot tub or something, ask me about this story and I'll tell you the whole thing. So I called Gene. I said, Gene, I've got to make a decision here right now in the next 5 or 10 minutes. And I just don't know where to go with it. Now, Gene was the kind of guy with so much worldly experience and spiritual, godly experience that he could have told me right there, well, do this. Or the obvious answer is that, you know, here's a course of action for you. And I've heard him say that, but he didn't. He said, well, why don't you come over to my house and we'll pray about it together. So we got there in his office, and I sat in one chair, and he sat in one, and he said, well, let's just go to the Lord. And he didn't even ask me to explain what the situation was. So we started praying, and he'd pray, and I'd pray, and he'd pray, and I'd pray. And this is the first time I'd done something like this, to just pray through and keep on praying until you got the answer of what to do. So he prayed, I prayed, he prayed, I prayed, and finally, as I was praying, I said, that's it. And it just became crystal clear to me what to do. And I made the decision, and it worked out marvelously. Well, Gene was he was heavily involved with us. He taught me to have this ministry goal, to follow Jesus Christ, to get people to follow Jesus Christ with reckless abandon, pour out their lives for others, and do that in such a way that it reproduces. I felt like the goal in life that Gene Ward passed on to me. Get men to follow Jesus Christ with reckless abandon, pour out their lives for others, and do it in such a way that it reproduces. I don't like to give this workshop or this content in a workshop format. Let's see. Yeah, that's done. Because if you're doing a man-to-man, teaching people how to do man-to-man, you ought to do it man-to-man. But let's see, how long would it take if I did it with you and with you and with you? Well, it would take a couple of weeks down here, which wouldn't be too bad. We'd have to get a television set or something. It might get boring after a while. But it does take a long time to get this going. Second, the best way to learn it is man-to-man and in the context of your ministry. The third reason I don't like to give this workshop is I'm still learning. Computers are all the same. I was in the computer business for many years, and when you push a button or set a memory location or something, it works. It always works the same way unless you've got Windows. And the fourth reason that I don't like to give this workshop is that I've got a lot of failures in doing man-to-man ministry. I was thinking about seven men that I have ministered to intensively. And by this I mean like a weekly meeting, probably with a couple of three phone calls a week over a period of a year, two or three or four years. Of these seven men, three of them went to prison after I discipled them. Now that's my prison ministry in reverse. You're supposed to go into prison and get them out. I was putting them in there. So nowadays when I get started with a new man, I tell him that story. So he knows what to look forward to. So three guys went to prison. Three got a divorce. Three were running around on their wives. Now, I know that adds up to more than seven, because there were some of these guys who got in two of these jams. Someone said, hey, it wasn't your fault. Somebody would tell me, it wasn't your fault that these people made those decisions. Well, if it's not my fault, then why do I feel the pain in my heart when I think about the situation? In any sense, if there was a degree of responsibility on my part, I need to know about it. Well, this will definitely cost you. Isaiah 43:4 is one of my life verses. By the way, we're not talking about the handout yet, so if you didn't get one, feel okay, because this is not on the handout. Don't worry about it. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, God says, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. So that's the story of my life so far. And I love to give the workshop like this, even though I've just said I don't like to, because it gives me a chance to re-up. You know what I mean by that? It gives me a chance to be recruited to do this with more vengeance, with more thrill, with more expectation than ever before. So thank you for giving me this opportunity to share with you. God does it. He does the ministry, but He uses us. God does the ministry, but He uses us. Let me give you a verse on it. Romans 15:18. Romans 15:18. Paul says, I will not venture, or I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. That's how it works. Christ accomplishes it through you. So the same Christ in heaven who enabled Paul to see the things happen all around him is with us. So Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and what I have done. So it's not only his life, but his words. Not only his words, but his life. Through that, Christ accomplished those things. So, he'll do it for you too. It uses you up. This kind of ministry uses you up. It drains you. It's difficult. It's very simple, but it's very hard. A lady that we were ministering to when we lived in Singapore came into our house, and she'd been meeting with another Indian lady, a young woman. They were in their 20s. She came to our house and flopped down on the couch and says, "I'm so exhausted. I've just been meeting with this particular woman for the last 2 hours, and I'm just exhausted. I must be doing something wrong. I'm just so exhausted. I feel like I've been drained." And I said, "Well, if you're not exhausted, then you haven't given anything yet. So expect it. But then also allow that exhaustion to drive you and propel you into the arms of Jesus Christ to refill and recharge your batteries and give you the hope to keep going." So it's hard work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives 25 problems that he experienced. 25 types of suffering. And the least of his was greater than the greatest of my ever lifetime suffering. And then he tops it off at the last of this passage by saying, and on top of all of this is my concern for all the churches. So it seems like his concern for people was above and beyond all the concerns he had about himself, being, you know, shipwrecked and all those other things, 25 problems that he had. So if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. So we're going to pray now. And if you're thinking, "Gosh, I don't know if I want to spend an hour thinking about this, if it's going to hurt me, if it's going to be hard to do." So while we're praying, if you want to just slip out. And if you have a handout that you are slipping out with, we'll give it to somebody else. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you have brought us together in your sovereign plan to be here at this conference and to be here in this room to accomplish your objectives, your purposes in our life, in our lives. And so we turn over the rudder. We turn over the steering gear to you to move us, to change any misconception that we have, to cause us to be more enthused. Lord, as I look around this room, there are so many men here who are doing wonderful ministry in the lives of others, including people who are here this weekend that are being ministered to by someone else that's here. And so I just pray that something would be said or thought, that you would be teaching us by your Holy Spirit the things that we need to know to be thrilled and hopeful and patient and equipped and ready and engaged and active in doing this life-changing enterprise that you share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll open up to Matthew 28. By the way, how many do not have a handout? I'm sure all the handouts have been passed out. How many do not have a handout? Oh, it's only 14 and a half. That's not too bad. Okay, somebody, Matthew 28, 16 and through 20. Somebody stand up and read that for us. Nice, loud voice.
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. So Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Great. Okay, what kind of people were there? Eleven. What kind of guys were they? They were laymen?
Fishermen?
Yeah. So they were men. Were they all spiritual giants? How do you know? What does it say right here in this passage that gives you some... Some doubted. They didn't all doubt, but some doubted. Acts 4:13, when the council saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were obviously uneducated, non-professionals, they were amazed and realized what being with Jesus had done for them. And the word for obviously uneducated, non-professionals, they had not been to the official schools and they had not been officially designated as bishops or pastors or anything like that. They were sort of laymen. And by education they were laymen, and by their lack of being fully recognized and endorsed by the religious power structure of the day, they were laymen. Mark 3:14, he appointed 12 to be with him, that he might send them out. So Jesus Christ, his ministry method was really to be with you, to be together. I mean, just boiling it all down, just to spend time together. I thought about our workshop time, and I thought, you know, probably the best thing to do would be just to give a couple of things and then just answer questions for an hour. So I'm going to hurry through some of this material so we'll have a chance to ask questions at the end. Because I'm sure so be thinking about what question you might need to or want to ask. Okay, the second point, what was Jesus... Oh, let's look at this Matthew 9 before we go on. Turn over in your Bible to Matthew 9. Because this really determines what you're going to do about this. Jesus, Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Do you think it's possible to see crowds and not have compassion? Because you're not really seeing. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion because he knew what was in them. Now, I think it's possible to get the same degree of compassion or lack of it nowadays, depending on what degree I look to Jesus to tell me what's in a person's heart. I was in the airport in Singapore one time waiting on somebody, and I was sitting in McDonald's facing the wall, and over behind me was the arrival area. People would come and pick up their friends who had been overseas. And all of a sudden I realized, I feel like there's people around here. So I turned around and looked, and there must have been 500 Muslims all dressed in white, and they were there to pick up people who had been to Mecca for their pilgrimage. And when I looked at those people, I just saw a chunk of people. I didn't really see, it didn't touch my heart that these people were lost and going to hell without Jesus Christ. But when Jesus saw the crowds, he was distressed. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the laborers, are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your contacts, the people that you're bumping into, are harassed? Do you believe that they are helpless? Because if you don't believe it, if you don't believe this, then you won't do anything about it. What you believe determines what you act, what you do. And if you look at somebody and say, "Well, that guy wouldn't have any interest in the things of God. He's a thorough pagan." So if you don't believe that people are harassed and helpless in their condition, then you won't do anything about it. Right after I came to Christ, I decided I need to start a Bible study because I've been in this Bible study at Gene's house. So I found out there was something by George Sanchez. You get a little workbook and some audio tape, and it was about the family. So I thought, well, I'll get that material and I'll start a Bible study. So I said, "Gene, how do I do this?" So he said, "Well, invite three times as many people as you want because two-thirds of them will turn you down. Even if they say yes, they won't show up." So, okay, that's good to know. So I invited 26 people. And all 26 people came. So even Gene was not perfect. And I lived next door to a man who had two Cadillacs, and he was a real party guy. He had a party at his house all the time. He would invite us to the parties, and we'd go and kind of act nice and for a few minutes and then leave and go back home just next door. But I thought if there's ever anybody I ever met who would not be interested in God, it would be this man. Because he had everything that he needed. You know, he didn't have any needs. The only downside that I could think of he had is he had me for a neighbor. I came home one day, the day that the Bible study was to begin, and he was out with a hoe working in a little bit of a garden area closer to my house than to his house. Now, he was a professional man. I never had seen him hold a hoe up until that time. But he came walking over as I'm going into the house and said, Kay tells me that you're having some kind of meeting at your house tonight. Yeah. Well, what's it all about? Well, we're going to study the family. Oh, how are you going to do that? Well, we have this little workbook, and we're going to look in the Bible and see what it has to say. If it has anything good to say about raising children and having a family, we need to know what it is so we can do it. Oh, it sounds pretty interesting. Uh-huh. Now, you get the idea? I mean, I'm not meeting him halfway on this conversation. Because I've already got my mind made up that he is not harassed. He is not helpless. He's not like a sheep without a shepherd. He's a cool guy. I wish I was more like him and less like me. He said, well, how many are coming? 26. Have you got room for two more? Yeah. Could we come? Okay. I couldn't believe this. And I went in my house, I thought, I should... So he came and we had to have three different groups meeting in different parts of the house because we didn't have enough room for 26 or 28 in one room. And so he was in my room. I was leading and I had other people leading these other rooms. And after about an hour, he said, I've got to go get some more iced tea. I'll be back in a few minutes. And he was going next door. And I said, we've got some iced tea. He said, oh, I like mine better. Wasn't iced tea. It was, you know, vodka or something. And so after about two or three hours, he was really getting into it. And he would say to our group, well, that's a pretty good blankety-blank idea. And fill in the you know, and everybody, you can't say the Bible and swear words in the same... Because most of these people are good church Twinkies, you know. And so my question of you is these: I believe that these men believe what Jesus said. People are harassed. They are helpless. They are sheep without a shepherd. Then he said, his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Okay, do you believe those two things? Do you believe that the harvest is plentiful? Or is it about done? Can't find any unsaved people. Leroy Ames told a story about some soldier during World War II, and he went out and gathered up all these prisoners. He had like 25 prisoners, and he brought them into the headquarters, and they said, where'd you get all these people? And he says, get all these people. The woods are full of them. So the woods are full of them. If I ask you to name the non-Christians you know, you should probably be able to write down 100 names. At least 10. And Herman will give you something that the 10 most wanted list to pray for, people you'd like to have on your heart for heaven. So ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So when Jesus Christ realized the need, he said, hit your knees. We say, okay, start a training program, you know, create some videos, write letters. But Jesus Christ's solution was to ask, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. You've heard that the kind of people that need to be involved in the Great Commission are fat people. You've heard that before: faithful, available, and teachable. Well, the discipler needs to be faithful, available, and teachable. Not just the disciplee, not just the mentoree. Usually it's said, if you want to help somebody, make sure he's faithful, available, and teachable. But I've seen more failures in the relationship when the discipler is not faithful, doesn't do the work that he knows he needs to do. He's not available, and he's not teachable. Gene Moore was one of the most available people to me that I've ever had in my life. In all the years, I called his office to talk to him, and I used to call him a lot. Never once was I put on hold or said, he'll have to call you back. I got in to talk to Gene every single time. It's like he told his secretary, if Jim Kennedy calls, put him through straight away. So I was so self-centered in those days, still pretty bad about it even today. But I began to realize, you know, maybe he's busy. He's got something to do other than talk to me on instant notice. So I called him, and as I was thinking about that, and I said, by the way, Gene, and they put me right through. I said, what do you got going on right now? He said, well, I've got two lawyers and three accountants from New York City. We're trying to make a deal. I said, oh, my goodness. I'll hang up and call you later. He said, oh, no, I got time for you. So he talked, and of course, he gave his... They were just sitting there waiting on Mr. Ward because he's the one that had whatever it is they needed. And so he was giving me lots of information. I thought, what's he talking about? I don't need to hear that, do I? He was giving these guys a sermon. So he's talking to me on the phone, but it was kind of going out into these guys. Well, point B, what was Jesus' game plan, the mission? In your view, what does it mean to make disciples? What is a disciple? What is a disciple, by the way?
A person who sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, believes the incredible, and thinks the unthinkable.
Yeah, is that on about the last page?
Yeah.
You know, there's always one guy that won't stay with you. He's always turning around. That's on the back, at the bottom, the last thing. A disciple is a person who sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, believes the incredible, and thinks the unthinkable. That's pretty good. That's from Bill Hull. I've never had an original idea in my whole life. I hate to tell you that. So I've stolen all this from somebody. I just didn't put everybody's name beside it because I couldn't remember who I stole some of it from. Okay. I've got a little exercise. I want you to take a piece of paper and write in 20 things that you think a disciple needs to learn. If a disciple is a learner, and what we're trying to do here is define what a disciple is so you'll know if you've made one or not. The Great Commission says to go and make disciples. So how are you going to know if you've got a disciple or not? So take 5 minutes and... I'll interrupt you in a couple minutes here, but write down a list of 20 items that you would like to have your disciple to learn. All right, what I want you to do now, even if you don't have 20, how many have 20? Okay, you got a pretty good list anyway. Just turn so that there's two by two, so there's two in a group. If you've got, like here, you've got three, so that's okay, but no more than three. And just share your list. Don't strategize or, you know, eulogize or anything like that. Just read. <coughs> 30 seconds left. Okay, time's up. It's a special little noise I learned how to make in Chickasha, Oklahoma, where I grew up. It's singing and whistling at the same time. No charge. How many of you had the same exact list as your partner? Which means you didn't think of it all, How many of you had like about a 50-50 overlap? Okay, so that'd probably be about the best. So what does that give you? What idea do you get from that? The fact that it's different lists.
At least 30.
It's at least 30, yeah. So really, really different. Yeah, okay, great. All right, here's what I want you to do. Take your list, however many you had, and mark out half of it. I'd still have a disciple if he didn't know this. So I could give you a list. I could give you a list of 500 things, or 200. But you would say, well, I don't think he really needs that to be a disciple. If he didn't have that, I still think he could be a disciple if he didn't have that. So I want you to shrink your list from 20 to 10. Okay, just get your pencil and just mark out some things. Shrink it down to 10. This won't take long. I'm helping you here. You done? What you're trying to do now is you're refining this. You take a big list. You know, it's like the person who wrote a letter said, I'm writing you a 2-page letter. I didn't have time to write a 1-page letter. So we're refining it. We're getting we're letting the good stuff, the top quality stuff, bubble up to the top. Okay, how many? Has everybody got it down to 10? Okay. Can't get rid of any of them. You can still have them on the bench. Okay, got it down to 10. All right, here's the next thing I want you to do. Get it down to 5. Take it down to 5. Now, I told you we were going to dumb this down. That's what we're doing here. Get it down to 5. We're getting down to the bare bones here. Okay, get it down to 5. Get it down to 3. I apologize for hurting you this way. Got it down to 3? Okay, somebody tell us what your 3 are.
I just have 1.
All right, what is it?
Jesus said in Matthew 28, teach them all the things that I've commanded.
Okay, that's good. All right.
And then love is the base of everything. Without love, everything else is garbage.
Okay. That's good. That's good. Somebody else.
Herm. One, John 10:27. He repented and he became a disciple when he took the first step towards Christ.
That's good. Moving towards Christ, yes.
It kind of surprised me, but I ended up with the basics. Daily prayer, scripture, memory.
Daily prayer, scripture memory, and make disciples.
If they do those 3 things.
You think he'd qualify? If you could get those 3 things into his life. Now this is a powerful thing to do, to shrink down to 3 things that you get across, because you could do that and you could really be focused. Otherwise, you just can be running all over the place. Okay, I've got a formula there. W plus L plus F equals D. Anybody figured out what that might mean? The formula there, W plus L plus F equals D. Anybody want to take a crack at that? All right.
Word plus life plus fellowship equals discipleship.
Word plus
life
plus fellowship equals discipleship. That's good, but that's probably better than what I've got in mind. But let's just play along with, you know, since I'm up here and you're down there, okay. No, you got it wrong. I bow to you. Okay, somebody else.
Word, love, and fellowship.
Word, love, and fellowship.
The words.
Word, love, fellowship equals disciple. Okay, real close. That's real close. Word, love, and faith. That would be good. This is all good. But I'm going to show you in a minute why we haven't quite hit the ball out of the park. We're on third base, but not haven't got a home run yet.
About willingness, leadership, and fellowship.
Well, that's good too. That's good. That'd be a good three steps deal for discipleship.
Walk with him, love him, be his friend.
Oh, that's good too. That's good too. Did you hear that? Walk with him, love him, be his friend. WLF. If you want to remember, WLF is the world looks flat. Okay. Now, somebody else, help me.
Life.
Okay, that's not quite right. I thought this was going to be easier. Word, learning, and following. That's good too. Boy, there's a lot of good answers to this thing. This tells you why making disciples is not an exact science. Because if you get three guys in the room, they're going to disagree on something for sure.
Work of love, labor of hope, patience, and faith.
That's good too. Right up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Well, the way I looked at it is word, love, and fruit. Fruit.
That's good.
Good try. My son's a college professor, and when he's trying to get somebody to make a point, he puts like his invisible baseball bat, and he says, okay, give me your best answer. And he'll go, no, sorry. You missed it. Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of John. I'm going to make this real easy here. John 8. Now, if you've got a red letter Bible, these are in red letters, right? Okay. So all the Bible is good, but the red letter it's even especially good. If you hold to my teaching, Jesus, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. So this is a place where Jesus defined what a disciple is. John 8:31. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. So the word of God, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So this is a powerful step to have the person in the Word of God. Spend time. Like Gene Warr had said, come over here, we'll review your verses and we'll meditate. So he was using the hand illustration. How many of you know what the hand illustration is? Okay, some don't. I won't take time to really go through it, but it's a powerful way of saying there's five ways to get a grip on God's Word. And if you even just looking, I can hold on to this Bible, and each one of my fingers and my thumb is a method of intaking the Word of God. Hearing, reading, study, memorization, and meditation. And you get some verses to go with that. And so that's one of the things you want to do. But you want to get your disciple in the Word of God, with you and by himself. And the earmark of a disciple is, you poke him, Bible verses start coming out. Not necessarily memorized, but he knows his Bible. It's so great to meet somebody who is a non-professional who really knows his Bible. It's just a great thing. Okay, the second one is found over in John 13. You knew all this before. I know you did. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, love one another. As I have loved you, that you also must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples. So here is point blank saying, this is the way to indicate, to recognize a disciple, is he is in love. Model and teach love. Love the person you are discipling in practical ways and in every dimension of your relationship. For example, praise him for every discovery and never say, oh, I've known that for years. Eric Wilson was discipling me and training me. And one day he showed up for our meeting. He always came to my house. It's more efficient if you have him come to your house. But it's more loving if you go to their house. So he came to my house and he gave me this little bag and had some flashlight batteries in it. He said, "I thought you might need some flashlight batteries. Have you ever run out of flashlight batteries? It's a terrible thing. You know, you can't get your little electric train to work or whatever. So people always need a few extra batteries. So I've made a habit of doing that from time to time. I'm going to meet with somebody. I'll just go buy something I know they're going to need. Light bulbs, anything. Just hand them a little bag. Just a little indication of love. And if you do those kind of things, the world will know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay, turn over to John 15. Notice not only are these the places where Jesus said, this is what a disciple is and does, they're even in order. A kind of an order anyway. John 15. Fruit. Verse 8. Well, in fact, in this passage there's fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and remaining fruit. So it's all through this. This is the whole part of John 15 about fruit, indicating that you're my disciples. If you just look at verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So I'd say if a person is not fruitful, he's not yet a disciple. So fruit. To get someone to be fruitful, you're going to have to model it for him, probably. You can't just tell someone to go and be fruitful and he doesn't see it in your life. Best way to get that across is to model it. Okay, now here's your discipleship program. Just get a person in the Word. Get him to begin to love his wife, love his children, love the lost people, love the Muslims, you know, Al-Qaeda, everything. You're supposed to love your enemies, right? Get him to the earmark of his life is he is in love. He's in love with God. He's in love with people. The world will know he's a disciple. And then to be fruitful. And if every time you got together, you say, okay, let's spend some time in the Word. Let's talk about love. Let's look over your fruit. Let's be a fruit inspector. What's going on? Who is God touching through your life? You guess what? You'd have a disciple. Jesus would recognize that person as a disciple. The active verb in the Great Commission is to make. Go, baptizing, and teaching are all participles. In fact, go is the first part of gospel. We need to get out of the places that we gather together and get out there where the people are. Okay, what is this ministry? Now, I've given you the whole crux of the significant parts of the workshop. So I'm going to kind of race through some of this on the next three pages and then get into some time for our questions. What is this ministry? You've got it there, intimate sharing of life and the Bible. That's the relationship. And a mentor-pupil relationship, that's the relationship. Of mutual commitment, that's the relationship. Romans 1, 11 and 12, Paul said, I desire to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So it's a mutual thing. You go in to meet with a guy for an hour, you walk out of there and you think, that was all for me. I needed all that. Even the things that I'm telling him, it's kind of like when you point the finger at somebody, there's three fingers pointing back at you. So I've never met with somebody I didn't realize, I didn't think after it was over that I received more than he did. Intimate sharing. Life and the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, we were willing to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own souls, or our own selves. So you're sharing the Bible, but you're also sharing your life. My neighbor Bill came to Christ. I'd been witnessing to him for about 2 or 3 years, and I'd learned that you need to be interested in what they're interested in. So we talked about his girlfriend and about his welding and about his college classes, and we'd stand out in the front yard and talk. He'd come over to my house, and we'd spend 2 or 3 hours just talking, you know. And then I began to share the gospel, and he prayed to receive Jesus. And he was away at Oklahoma State, and he'd come home on the weekends, and we'd talk. And we'd talk about the Bible. So after about 8 or 10 weeks of this, and I thought, man, we're really making progress here. We're really going someplace. This is on fire. And he said, we got back into my little corner bedroom back there in the corner of the house where we always went for our talks. And he says, Jim, could I ask a question? I said, yes. He said, well, before I committed my life to Christ, we used to talk about my girlfriend and my welding. But now all we talk about is the Bible. Do we have to talk about the Bible all the time? Oh, man. I was just crushed. Because I had turned him from a friend into a project. And people see it 10 miles away. They know if you're a project, if you consider them a project or not. Intimate sharing of life in the Bible and a mentor-pupil relationship of mutual commitment for maximum teaching, training, and transference of knowledge, skills, and character. There's a lot of stuff in there. But you teach knowledge, you train in skills, and you transfer or build character into their lives. So that's the activity. Teaching, training, and building, or transference. For establishing a person as a solid disciple or equipping him as a lifetime labor in all aspects of spiritual development. That's what the ministry is. Now this diagram on your, this is kind of like a little wheel or a chair. If you can look on somebody else's, you can see it's got a circle and the first line across there is evangelism. The little ticks there are to indicate progress. Most people don't accept Jesus Christ on the first time they hear the gospel. It takes a while. And the reason I wanted to show you this diagram is because I nearly always use this diagram in starting out new with someone. But it also explains to us where people are and how to get started talking to them about their own evangelism or about their own discipleship. So if you took that first circle on the upper left-hand corner and just wrote the word contact in there, these are the people that you have who are contacts. That circle would represent the contacts out of all those in that you don't know everybody in the world. You just know the ones you know. Then there's this process of evangelism that works across there. Jesus divided evangelism into two parts, hard work and reaping. So if you imagine that second circle on the upper right-hand corner, there could be a little mouse hole right there to get into that second circle. If you just look up here, I'll show you where I'm talking about, this circle right here. This is convert. Just write the word convert in there. Jesus said, others have done the hard work. You have reaped the benefits of their labor. So he divided evangelism into two parts, hard work and reaping. Now, any farmers in here? How many weeks out of the year do you spend reaping?
About two.
The rest of it's all hard work. So 50 weeks of hard work and 2 weeks of reaping. So it's the same thing in evangelism. That's why Jesus used this. There were a lot of farmers over there, and they I get it. So then the next phase is establishing, and this is getting a person established in their walk with Christ. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 would be a good verse to plug in with that concept of being established and rooted in Christ and then growing up out of that truth that you've learned. And the circle in the bottom right-hand corner would be disciple. That's the learner. Now, theoretically, when he starts moving out of the upper right-hand circle and moving down that vertical line, he is a learner. But we might call it an established disciple, a mature disciple. You can make a big list for this, but I like those three. What are they? World looks flat. W for? Love. Fruit. Word, love, fruit. World looks flat. Yeah, good. In the definition of what is this ministry, it mentions knowledge, skills, and character. So every time I'm meeting with someone, it's in one of those three areas: knowledge, skills, or character. So knowledge is the things that I know, skills the things I can do, character is my character and my convictions. So evangelism, is that knowledge, skills, or character that I'm imparting to this person? Knowledge. Establishing, is that knowledge, skills, or character? Skills, maybe a little bit of knowledge. Okay, and then the third area here is equipping. It's the bottom line. And the far left-hand bottom circle is a laborer, equipping to be a laborer. And the verse on that would be Ephesians 4:13. Ephesians 4:13. Okay, so equipping, is that knowledge, skills, or character? Probably all, but maybe more on character, because by the time a person starts his testimony, starts his ministry up, the character is going to be one of the most essential things for him. Now I'm going to pass something out here. If I could get a volunteer, just to kind of pass those down the row. Because we've got something here that will, and this looks a little bit complicated, but hang with me as soon as you get that card. While that's going around, let me ask you, which works better in evangelism, having a group or having an individual contact with someone? Which works better, to have a group that you're evangelizing or an individual relationship, you plus one to one other person? Okay, most of you are saying individual. All right, how about in establishing? Which is better, a group or a one-on-one ministry? Jack? Why do you say that, Jack? Lots of closer contact. You can tailor make the thing to exactly where he is. Over here. Good, they're coming your way. By the way, if you will give me a little bit of paper and write on there M2M, just the letter M2M, and put your email address and your phone number, I'll make sure you get this. In fact, what I'd really like to do, if you'd like to get on a little project I'm going to endeavor to undertake here, I've got a whole closet full of stuff here. And I would like to send you something by email once a month for the next 6 months. That's as far as we'll do it. That will just be a stimulus for you on one of these topics that we're covering here. So if you'd like to do that, give me a bit of paper that you've got with your email address. I'll have to send it to you by email. I can mail it to you. That's okay too. But let's just say email address and your name and your phone number. The reason I want your phone number is because half of you, I can't read your writing about your email address. I've tried it before. So give me your phone number and I can call you and ask you what your email address is. Okay, the thing I just passed out, turn to the part of it that says training curriculum. I learned this from John Repass. This is pretty nifty stuff here. See, it's got it divided on the side into knowledge, skills, and character. So let's just take the knowledge. There's three sets of questions you'd ask here. First of all, what knowledge do we want him to have? So you just write it in there. So let's just say we're doing this on prayer. So what knowledge would I want him to have about prayer? Just write it in there. Then the second column is how. How shall I teach him this knowledge? And the third column is the checkup. When will we know he has attained this knowledge? All about prayer. Then the next line across is what skills do we want him to have? So this has to do with skills. What skills do I want him to have? How will I train him in these skills? How will I know he's attained these skills? And typically, you're reaching into your closet of pre-developed materials, whether it's from Navigators or your church or someplace, that you can use for this purpose. And then the third one is character and conviction. What character and convictions do I want him to have? How will I build these convictions into his life? And how will I know when he has attained these convictions? Is that have any questions about that, the use of that form? So you'd have one of these for each different topic. Now, you were able to boil it down to three, so you'd have it all in just three pages. But if you wanted to have a few more things that sneak in there because of who he is or who you are, maybe up to five or ten things, so you could still do it on ten sheets of paper. And then once you've developed this, you can improve it as time goes by with new ideas. I found that one of the best sources of information about how to help somebody is the person himself. Okay, let's open to the inside, and I'll give you some highlights of this inside portion here. The first part is under content, upper left-hand corner, page 2. Packaged or roll your own. Now, roll your own, some of you know what that means. It means to invent it yourself. Which is better, to use something packaged that you can buy off the shelf or something that you create yourself? What's the advantage of something you create yourself to help someone? Okay. What's the advantage of something that is prepackaged? Proven. Easier. You don't have to take the time. We're pretty busy. You can grab it up. Also, it's reproducible. Because some people, if you always make up your Bible studies from scratch, the guy you're helping may not be quite as able to do that. But he is able to take a booklet and get somebody else and to go through it together. It's just as simple. How to design or select the content. First thing I've written down here is to learn your man. Listen. Develop a habit of listening. Ecclesiastes 5:1, Psalm 141:3. Tim Hansel said, "More lives have been changed by a great listener than a great speaker." People remember what they say, not what you say. And he knows if you're listening. So, for instance, if you wanted to use our knowledge, skills, and character, and you wanted to ask some questions just to listen, you could say, "What is your understanding of prayer?" So you're asking, "What is your knowledge about prayer?" Then you could go on to the skills part. "What is your practice of prayer? Or what is your experience with prayer?" Or also a character regarding prayer. "What are your convictions regarding prayer? What is your need in the area of prayer?" By that time, you would have really thoroughly looked at the idea of prayer. Then you can move to the word. Then you can move to fruit. Then you can move to the various other elements that you want to build into his life. Also, other men, your mentor, your peers. You should have contact with people that you can check and say, "I'm trying to help this guy with this. You got any ideas for me?" So have someone that's your coach to help you with this. And then the Lord, to spend time praying and asking. And finally, the man himself. Once something has been identified, say, "Have you got any idea how we could proceed on this?" And he may have a book or something he's already been wanting to do, and you just get on his wavelength as well. Number 3, then design the content. Have a written objective. Now, sometimes you don't want to show the person the written objective, but you just want to know what you're planning on doing. It may overload his circuits to see that you've got written objectives, but at some point you want to show him that you've been using those objectives. Think in terms of knowledge, skills, and character, as we've already said, and then plan the activities for him, which I just passed out to you. This resource inventory is just a way to catalog the various things you'd like to use in ministry. For example, the 7 minutes with God. You'd say it's 7 minutes with God, where I've got it stored. What is it? It's a pamphlet. What are the main points? What's it ideal for? Evangelism, establishing, or equipping, from that circle on the front page. And is it more oriented to knowledge, skills, or character? There are 5 steps in helping a man. Tell him why, show him how, get him started, and keep him going. And then get him to reproduce this in another life. Provide him with these 3 emphases every time you get together. The first one is affirmation. Affirmation. You get the idea we're flying through here now, don't you? And the second one is accountability. Howard Hendricks said, "One of the great weaknesses in the church today is affirmation without accountability." So these are like the heads and tails of a quarter. Of a coin. Got to have both. Now, what's the difference in those two phrases, you are doing well, we need to work on? What's the difference in those two phrases?
Singular and plural.
Okay. You and we. That's right.
Ownership versus direction.
That's good. Excellent. Turn to your partner or to the person sitting next to you and just say, you are doing well on your Bible study. I know this is a little... Yeah. Now say, we need to work on our evangelism. Say that. Now, if Howard and I were talking, I say, Howard, you did a great job, working on, or let's say I was talking to my, let's say Howard's my son. He's about the age of my son. Howard, you're doing a great job taking out the trash. But we need to really work on getting the bed made. It feels like you're with him when you say we. But when you say you, it gives him all the credit. So give him all the credit you can. And if there's something that needs to be improved on, say we. That was worth the price of coming here tonight, I thought. Okay, the third one is assignment. Assignment. And this is the assignment that he has done to prepare for the time that you're meeting with him. Okay, if you had 60 minutes, how would you allocate? Just down there in your notes, write how you would allocate with affirmation, accountability, and assignment if you want to spend 60 minutes with a man. Okay, open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and turn to page 4. Everything else on page 3 is self-explanatory. And this has to do with our relationship with the person. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting with verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who... And he defines a spiritual leader here. Respect those who work hard among you. That's one fact about a spiritual overseer. Who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their wonderful personality. No, because of their work. So this is the attitude I have toward my leader. Then live in peace with each other. That's the attitude I have toward my peers. Now, what attitude do I have to the loser that God has put into my lap to help? We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid or the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Okay, so there's the leadership styles, admonish, encourage, and help. Admonish, it means to counsel. It means to hold somebody up. You kind of take him by the collar a little bit and say, now, Bob, let's get down to business. You're a better man than this. I know you can do better than this. I've got confidence in you, but this will not be acceptable. It's really kind of getting with the program. Now, if you think about it, you think, I know a guy, and he uses that style every time, all over the place. That's all he ever does. He's kind of a confronter. The second style is to the encourager. It could be translated urge, appeal, ask, or comfort. It means calling alongside. So getting alongside of somebody. Not pointing your finger in his face, but putting your arm around his shoulder. The third is to help. Literally, the word to help means to like hold on to him. To grab and hold on to him. Or maybe lift him up. So it's like you get behind him, put your arms where his arms are, and kind of hold him up until he learns what to do. So it implies training. So those are the three types of leadership styles. And as I was looking at this verse, I thought, there's three different kinds of people too. One kind is the unruly, the idle, the lazy, irresponsible. He knows what to do, but he won't do it. This is a military term, and it means out of step. So you can write there where it says out of step. The second is a person who's timid and faint-hearted. He knows what to do, but he is convinced he can't do it. He's out of steam. So the unruly guy is out of step. The timid is out of steam. And you see where the X is? That means that what I'm supposed to, the leadership style I'm supposed to use for a timid person, or maybe he's only timid regarding one area of life. He may be timid about loving his wife. or about evangelism. He may be unruly in some other area, but so I've identified, so I need to encourage him. He's out of steam. Third is the weak guy. Asthenos means no strength. He knows what to do, but he truly can't do it because he's untrained. So he's out of strength or out of skills. Now, what would happen if you admonish the timid person, the faint-hearted person? You'd lose him. He's thinking, oh, I knew I was bad, now he's proven it. So stay off those white boxes. Stay where the X's go. And then be patient with all of them. Okay, some principles to make this work. First of all, it's kiss. You know what that means? Right. Then lend an ear, have a heart, give a hand. Have a disciple standing ready to help you when the wheels fall off. Be willing to fail. Be willing to be hurt. Gene Ward said, Jim, if you get involved in this ministry, you'll pour your life out for somebody and they'll turn around and kick you in the teeth. I've had it happen lots of times. If you've had that happen, go like this. That's everybody. Replace your come structures with go structures. The Great Commission is to go. Let God be as unique with him as he has been with you. Refer to your ministry people as friends. Jesus said, I call you my friends. So don't use the phrase my man. Just call him your friend, even in a conversation about him. So the next one is propagation of the gospel, multiplication. Teach them to know, to understand, to appreciate, to study. No, teach them to do. And of all the things that Jesus taught them, the last thing he taught them was to teach this to reproduce it. So theoretically, it should reproduce right down the line. I can trace back. Gene Ward helped me. Charlie Riggs helped Gene. Lauren Sandy helped Charlie Riggs. Dawson Trotman helped. And then helped Lauren. And then some school teachers helped Trotman. So I can trace my genealogy back pretty far. Maybe you could track yours back further than that. But somebody was fundamental in reaching you for Christ. But the important thing is not how far back can I go, but how far forward is this going to go? Because I can cut this chain off right now by just not doing anything. Or not believing those verses in Matthew 9. And then I won't do anything. Or I may think, oh, this is too complicated. Oh, did you find a watch? No, he's telling me the time's up. He was holding his watch up back there like this. I thought, what's that? Okay, the last one. I am with you always. Notice the scope of the Great Commission. All power, all nations, all things, all ways. That's the motivation. A disciple is a person who sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, believes the incredible, and thinks the unthinkable. It's 10:30. Time's up. I apologize for not giving you the time to ask those questions, but I'm here, and I'll be happy to ask to answer any questions you've got. Fill out your... No, that was just for you to work on. Thank you very much. Let me pray for us. Father, give us a man within the next few weeks that we can pour our lives into and help it be somebody who would reproduce that in others' lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.